Thank you, Larry. And thank you again for being with us today. Today we're going to talk about the place of the Bible in our lives. Where does the Bible fit in our lives? You know, we talk about it, we read about it, we pray about it, we preach about it. Mr. Jerry stands in front of our kids all the time and says, what is the greatest book in all the world? If they were still in here, they would all shout out. If Mr. Jerry's up here, they'd all shout out the Bible. If I said it, they'd just look at me. I don't know what happens there, but somewhere along the way, something's lost in translation between Jerry and I. But, you know, we say it's the greatest book in all the world. And we talk about it. We read it. We study it. We spend a lot of time in the Bible. You know, the American Bible's everywhere. You can find them in bookstores. You can find them in grocery stores. You can find them in people's cars. You can find them sitting in coffee shops. You can find them in hotel rooms. I mean, Bibles seem to be everywhere. You can find about every kind of Bible that you want to imagine. They come in, you know, hardback and paperback, and then you've got these specialized Bibles like the military Bible. My favorite right across is the duct tape Bible. I don't know exactly what that Bible teaches. But, you know, there are a lot of Bibles out there, all kinds of Bibles that are out there. There are over, in 2020, there are over 500 million copies of the Bible published in over 18,000 different language portions. Over the last 5 years, there have been 1.8 billion segments of total Bibles that have been printed. That doesn't count the millions, maybe even billions of times that the Bible has been downloaded onto devices. The Bible is literally everywhere. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Which would be a really neat little saying. Really cute little thing for Jesus to say. But through the years, people have spent so much time and energy trying to discredit the Bible, trying to remake the Bible, trying to get rid of the Bible, trying to deprogram the Bible from our lives, trying to pull it and push it out of our lives. You see, if Satan could accomplish a goal in this world, it would be to get rid of the Bible. And he's been working hard at it for a long, long time. Just a couple of things. Spinoza in 1677 started the concept of demythologizing the Bible. And he said, we should take anything out of a Bible that's supernatural. Anytime, like when the Red Sea was parted by Moses, that wasn't really being it. So he tried to explain in natural, phenomenal things that would happen that the Bible calls miraculous. So he comes to the Red Sea and he talks about how, you know, in that day there was a strong wind, and that strong wind blew the water back, and so the children of Israel were able to march through on dry land. They marched to a place where the Red Sea was really shallow. And, you know, that's a neat little concept, isn't it? Until you read the next few verses, you learn that the Egyptians walked through that same shallow place, and the greatest army in all the world all drowned in that little shallow place. You know, it just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, you try to demythologize the Bible, you end up by law. Well, Wellhausen in 1878 came along with the concept of the Deuteronomic principle, and where he said that the Bible should be treated as any other book that's ever been written. They needed to treat it with higher textual criticism. And his goal was to minimize the impact of the Bible in our world. But they're the only ones that did it. And Voltaire came along and said, 100 years from my day there will not be a Bible on earth except the one that is looked upon by an antiquity curiosity seeker. There's a lot of argument about it, but he owned two houses, one in France and one in Greece. And Voltaire, according to Bruce Barton, 100 years after he died, the house that he wrote that from and said that from was being used by the Geneva Bible Convention to store Bibles. Voltaire's gone. The Bible isn't. And Ingersoll, most famous atheist his time in the late 1800s, said, I'm going to put the Bible out of business. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if it were not for his quote about the Bible, we would not know Ingersoll's name today. You see, the fact is, the Bible is not going to go away. It's an old poem written around 1911, I think, but it's a beautiful one. Maybe you've never heard it before, but some of you, I'm sure, have. Last eve I walked past beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beaten years of time. "How many anvils have you had?" I said, "to wear and batter those hammers so?" "Just one," he said, then with a twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. The Bible is going to be around. It's not going to go away. Please stay with me this morning. There are millions of people that have copies of the Bible whose lives are messed up. There are people who shout loudly that believe the Bible is the Word of God, who are not blessed by the Bible. And you've got to ask why. The reason is because the blessings and benefits of the Bible do not come to us automatically. They're conditional. The Bible promises comfort and hope and joy and strength and wisdom and peace and comfort. But those are conditional upon certain things. Our key text today is James chapter 1 and verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. And we can go through every one of the promises from the Word of God. The thousands of them are in there. And they're conditional upon a certain thing, upon our behavior, upon our decision to follow it, upon our decision to live it. The Bible is called the perfect law of liberty because it is exactly what I need in my life. And James, being his practical self, will give us three keys of how the Bible will help our lives. Three keys to getting the benefits of the Bible in your life. We're going to study them today. Number one, if I'm going to receive, I must receive God's Word if I'm going to be blessed by it. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open to five passages today, or if you've got it on your device, to flip it to five different passages. The first one is the book of James chapter 1. That's where we'll spend all our time. Put your marker there. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today, is in James chapter 1. Verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted, the engrafted, the word that God has planted in you." Different translations worded different ways. But what he says is, that word "receive" there is a term of hospitality. It literally means to welcome. And if your life is going to be blessed by the Word of God, you have to welcome the Word of God in your life. You're listening? Just to have a Bible doesn't mean it'll bless you. Just to read the Bible doesn't mean it'll bless you. Just to say you believe the Bible doesn't mean it'll bless you. You've got to say, even when I don't see or understand the truth that's being presented, if it's from the Bible, I must receive it. Even though it goes against common convention or modern thinking, I believe the Bible before I believe modern thinking. If you're going to be blessed by the Bible, you've got to have an attitude that says, I welcome the Bible into my life. One translation says, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your life. You know, oftentimes the Bible is compared to agricultural terms. And Jesus told, of course, his most famous parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And he compared the word of God, he says, is the seed. And it's planted in hearts. And I've often wondered how it is you can take two seeds of the same kind and you can plant them in two different locations and you can get two different crops from those two seeds. And the reason is because of the soil that seed is planted in. One soul is right, one soul is wrong. One soul is prepared, the other soul is not prepared. And how is it then that you can take two people and put them in the same service and they hear the same message, and one's ears in perking up and their eyes are enlightened, and the other one walks away and says, I didn't get anything at all out of that? The reason is because one heart was prepared and one heart was not. Now stay with me today. This next sentence may be the most important sentence in all the sermon. What you believe about the Word of God affects your spiritual life more than anything else. I believe the Word of God is our final authority in all matters of spirituality. What you believe about the Word of God determines everything else about your life spiritually. There are some really spiritual people on this earth. A number of studies have said that the people who live in India are the most spiritual people in all the world. But they believe that a cow is God. Now, I've got some friends that live in Texas. They worship their beef too, but they call it steak. I'm not being mean to those who are Hindu in their belief, but they do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've got some friends who are Mormons, and they are fine people from everything that I know about them. But they believe the Bible plus John Smith's writings in the Book of Mormon, they do not believe the Bible is the final word and authority of God. Same for the Jehovah's Witnesses. My friends, the Catholics, no desire to be ugly to the individuals who are Catholic, but believe that the Pope is Christ on earth, the vicar on earth, and his word has the same authority as the Word of God. And so if a Pope comes along and he decides, I'm going to teach this canon, this practice, this truth, this ideology, it becomes equal with the Word of God in the mind of Catholic individuals. What you believe about the Bible determines everything in your life going forward. You know, only 24% of Americans believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. You know why? Because the Bible is no longer believed to be the verbally inspired Word of God by most Protestant preachers today. And once you decide you believe the Bible is the Word of God, it affects every part of your life from that moment forward. Now, there are a lot of people today, a lot of our good friends, even many who are members of the church today, who believe the Bible is a really good book, but that it must be interpreted in light of something else. I want today to tell you that I believe every word of the original manuscripts from God were inspired. And further, that God has protected his word through the ages, and that the Bible that you hold in your hand today will get you to heaven. It is the Word of God. Amen. I want to look at four passages with you for just a minute. And I'd encourage you to write them down, maybe to look them up, maybe to memorize them. They're important passages. The first one is in John chapter 16. In John chapter 13, John 13 begins that Jesus, knowing his time on earth was about done, that he was going to ascend to the Father, called the 12 together. And from John chapter 13 to John chapter 16, there are some very specific truths that are taught to the disciples. Some of them have application to us. Like in John 14, where Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That one applies to us, there's no doubt about it. Some of them do not. His prayer that his disciples will all be one, there's no doubt that that applies to us. But in John chapter 16, Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit. That applies to us. But in that text, I want you to notice a specific verse. I want you to notice verse 13 of John chapter 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And then verse 16, a little while longer, you will no longer see me. And again, a little while longer, you will see me, because I go to the Father. He's talking directly to the apostles here. And he says, they're going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance things that you saw that you didn't remember. He's going to let you write those things down. And those things became the Bible that you hold in your hand today. The second passage I'd like for you to consider this morning is one that's familiar to many of you. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The Bible is the word of God. It provides us the answers that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that's the third passage. The text says that God has given us all things by his divine power that relate to life and godliness. And the final one is Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Not that it's a book of suggestions, not that it's a book of collected ideas that may work in one circumstance and may not work in another circumstance, but we believe it's the word of God. And young people, children, many of you will grow up and you'll leave Spring Hill, Tennessee, and you'll go to another city somewhere, and we wish you great things in your life. But when you determine, I'm going to find a church to worship God in, the most important question you can ask that church is this: what do you believe about the Word of God? Most important question you can ask. Surely there's an amen for that. What do you believe about the Word of God? Do you believe it's just a good idea to follow it? Or do we try to follow what God's Word says? I want to remind us today, if you're a guest here, or if you're watching online today, or if you run across it digitally at some point, that when we started this congregation, we came up with what we call the Revival Regiment, the 7 O's of Spring Meadows. We said every step of the way, these are not to supersede the Bible. We've been very clear. We don't talk about these a whole lot in our assembly. Every time somebody becomes a member of this congregation, we talk to them about these 7 O's. But I want you to notice that third one on this list. One book. And we've been clear with every person we baptize, every person who's become a member of this church, that we believe one book answers the question that is most important. Has God said anything about this? And what God has said about it must govern what we do in this church. Everything about your spiritual life is governed by what you believe about the Word of God. Everything you do spiritually is governed by what do you believe about the Word of God. Well, James gives us four correct attitudes. We call them four hearing aids to help us to receive the Word of God right. Number one, James would say, be careful. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now watch it. Quick to listen. Be alert. Many of the problems that we have in life are because we're quick to speak rather than quick to listen. So he says, be ready. Be quick to welcome the Word of God into your heart and into your life. Be prepared to accept the Word of God into every part of your life. The second hearing aid, he says, be calm. Be calm. Slow to anger, slow to wrath. Have you noticed that a relaxed attitude increases your ability to communicate and receive something? You ever been in the middle of an argument? You know what we do in the middle of an argument? I know what I do. When I'm arguing with someone, I tend to be thinking about what I'm going to say to them, not what they are saying to me. That's just kind of the way we argue. Bitterness becomes a barrier to the Word of God getting into our hearts. You know, when we're talking, our blood pressure increases, and we're listening, our blood pressure goes down. Have you noticed that some people can't talk about the Bible without fighting about the Bible? Everything to them is a fight going on in their life. That is not why we were given the Bible. What is your attitude when you come to worship? Are you looking for an opportunity to be offended? Are you looking for an opportunity to take issue with someone, to argue with someone? We come for the purpose of worship. Third, he would say, be clean. Look at what he says in verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word God planted in you that will save you. Before you can plant the seed in your heart, sometimes you have to do a little weeding. If you're carrying around some private personal sin that you think is only your sin, it is between you and God. It is between you and your ability to do what God has said to do. Sin becomes a barrier in our life. Sin is like earwax. It blocks you from hearing the word of God. Earwax blocks you from hearing. Sin blocks you from hearing the word of God. God says, lay aside all the garbage, all the old habits, all the junk in your life. Get rid of it so I can talk to you one-on-one, so you can hear me clearly, so you can look at my word and accept it without arguing with it. You don't want to always do that? By confessing. Sometimes that's confessing to each other. But all the time it's confessing to God. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number four, be compliant. Look at it. Humbly accept. That word humbly is a key word there. Be compliant. I am ready to accept God's truth into my life. Number two, if I'm going to receive the blessings of God's word, if God's word is going to make a difference in my life, if God's word is going to impact my life, I must reflect on the word of God. Look at verse 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We use a mirror to examine what we look at, what we look like on the outside. I don't know if it's true, but I'm told that in her younger days, Queen Elizabeth was very beautiful, that as she got older, she demanded that all the mirrors be removed from Buckingham Palace because she couldn't stand looking at the fact she had gotten older. There are a lot of people that do with the Word of God. They don't want to look into the Word of God because they're afraid it will reveal something about them that they don't like, that they need to change. Look at what Hebrews 4 says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen carefully. If you get into the Word of God will get into you. It will move your heart. It will change your life. And I dare you to try it. Not to just give lip service to I believe the Bible, but to begin to let the Bible penetrate your life by reading it and studying it. It will change you. A lot of people aren't willing to face themselves and who they really are. They don't want to look into this mirror that will reflect their heart. James gives us three ways to reflect on the Word of God. First, by reading it. Whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, he says in verse 19. The ETH there denotes a continual action. In other words, you don't just pick it up and walk by a mirror and not look in it. You don't just pick up the Word of God and have a little 5-minute devotional and study it. The word look there literally means to stoop down and gaze in. It's used in Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. There's the word. He was at the tomb where Jesus had been, and the stone's been rolled away. You think Peter just glanced in there and went away? He looked at every corner of that area. This is not just 5 minutes with God. This is giving God time in your day. If God is most important in your life, if His Word is the inspired Word of God, why would you give so much time and energy to so many other things and so little time and energy to the Word of God? I don't know who came up with this. I ran across it years ago. Space Pets, it spells out 9 things to look for. Number one, is there a sin to confess? Number two, is there a promise to claim? Somebody said there were 7,000 promises in the Bible, and there are promises in this verse to claim. Is there an attitude to change? My sins in my life most often are attitudinal in nature. Do I have the attitude I need to have that would reflect what this truth teaches? C, is there a command to obey? The Bible is God's love letter, but it's also God's law letter. It's a book where God has told us how He expects us to behave. E, is there an example for us to follow? P, is there a prayer for us to pray? E, is there error to avoid? T, is there a truth to believe? And then the final S is there's something to thank God for. Keep your notebook and start writing down the truths that you run across in the Word of God and start putting into your life, in every part of your life, and be changed by the Bible. Number two, how do I reflect on the Word of God? I review it. Look at what he says. And continues therein, or continues to do so. It's called meditation. And yoga's gotten real popular in our world. And I'm sure it does some good. But it will not do you nearly as much good as meditating on the words of God. Start reflecting on his word. Somebody said, I don't know how to meditate. And I often tell people, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is when you take a problem in your life and you think of all the things that go wrong and you mill it around and everything that can happen bad. Meditation is when you take that same problem that's facing you in your day this week and you add God into that equation and his word into that equation and his truth in those equations. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The psalmist wrote, oh, how I love your word. It is my meditation all the day. And maybe one other passage here. Keep this book of the law away from your lips, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so to be careful of everything that's written in it. Then you will prosper, be prosperous, and successful. What a great verse. We don't believe everything we see on television. We keep turning that thing on. We keep watching it. We keep letting it feed our soul. Are you letting the Word of God feed your soul? What if every family here made a decision today? We are going to begin to read the Bible together a little bit as a family every day. Every evening before we go to our rooms. Every evening before we turn on the television. Every evening before we sit down to eat. We're going to spend a few minutes just reading some of the words of God and let it affect our lives. Number three, you do it by remembering it. It's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. We've already said this. There's nothing that affects your spiritual life like the habit of memorizing the word of God, memorizing scripture. Psalmist said it this way, thy word have I in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Start taking notes and writing down questions and ideas and truths that are revealed to you from the word of God. Start living them out in your life. Number three, if I'm going to let this Bible affect my daily life, I must respond to the Word of God. I've got to do something about it. There are a lot of people, Vance Havner said, who have a head full of Scripture but a heart full of sin. It's appalling the number of people who profit only from the Word of God financially and don't profit from it spiritually. It is sad the number of people that have many portions of the Word of God memorized in their mind, but they do not affect their daily life. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James says it is self-delusional. It's self-deception for you to come along and to believe that just because you own a Bible, just because you go to church and hear the Bible preached about, just because there's a Bible in your life, that your life is going to be different. You've got to do what it says. We've got to respond to the Word of God by letting it change us. We're going to be blessed by it. Gaining content does not make us spiritually mature. The test of maturity is not knowledge. Now, if I count right, I've got about 9 more Sundays that I'm going to preach here. 9 more Sundays. Time's beginning to come to an end. And let's imagine for a moment that for whatever reason, before I leave, y'all decided to get me a gift. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. We'll plant that seed in your mind. And so after that last Sunday, you bring a big package up here, and it's beautifully wrapped, and it's got a nice bow on it, and you say, this is for you. We think this will help you. And so I rip it into the paper, you know, and open it up, and inside there's a book. A copy of Arnold Schwarzenegger's Bodybuilding Book for Men. And you say, we've noticed. Yeah. And so I go away for 3 to 6 months, which I plan on doing after I'm done here. let whoever that new guy is get acclimated to here and to y'all. And, you know, I'm away and I come back and I'm the same man then that I am today. No comment needed from y'all. And you say, Brother Dale, didn't you read the book we gave you? I mean, that book has sold over 5 million copies. Didn't you read it? What if I said, man, did I ever read it? It was a great book. I enjoyed it. Maybe the best book I ever read in my life. I loved it. I took colored markers and I started highlighting part of it. I memorized sections of it. I even started a study group. We get a couple hours reading the book. You'd say, you idiot. Don't say idiot. This book is no good if you don't do what it says. That's also true of the Bible. It's no use in your life unless you do what it says. Usher, not that one. And he was late getting to church. I know none of you can relate to that. And he got there and the preacher was just stepping down out of the pulpit and said, is the sermon done yet? And the usher was wise and he said, the sermon has been preached, but is yet to be done. Jesus in Matthew 7 talks about two men, one built on the sand, one builds on the rock. And Jesus applies it and says, you know, the sand, the waves are going to come and you know what's going to happen to be off the sand. Waves came in and took it away. Jesus said, a man who builds on the sand, that's where his life will be. And then another guy builds on the rock and the wind blows and a storm comes, but it stays steady. And then he applies it by saying, this is true of you and how you apply the word of God in your life. James closes this section by giving us three very practical applications of, are you letting the word of God affect your life? How can I know if I'm letting the Word of God really affect my life? Number one, by a controlled mouth. Look at what he says. If anyone considers himself religious and bridleth not, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So if you can sit here, and then you can go out there, if you can sit here and sing ancient words, and you can go out there, and your words are no different than the rest of the world. You curse and you use profanity like everyone else. You lie and you deceive like everyone else. You backbite and you gossip like everyone else. You're not letting the Word of God affect your life. It'll show true and to control the mouth. Second, he says, by a caring heart. Pure religion before God and undefiled the Father is this, to look after, visit the orphans and widows in their distress, their affliction, the old King James says. And some have made this argument over whether or not you can give money to orphan home or not, or whether the church give money to orphan home. That's not what that verse is about at all. Orphan home didn't exist when those were written. That's not what that verse is about. What that verse is saying is, can you see people in need and not care for them? Can you see a widow who's hurting and not have a heart toward her? Can you see a child who's hungry and not care about that child? Do you have a caring heart? The Word of God will affect your heart. It won't make you a mean person. It'll make you a kind person. It will make you a person who's ugly to people. It'll make you a person who reaches out to people. It shows through if you're allowing the Word of God to affect your life by the way you care for other people. And finally, he says, by a clean mind. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Is the Word of God affecting your life? Are you allowing it to dominate your life? The question today isn't, have I taught you anything new? It's, what are you doing with what you already know? Are you allowing the Word of God to change your life? Let's take a minute and pray together. Father, I pray that you'll bless these people that we love, that I love so much. That you'll help us, Father, in our daily lives to put the Bible in the place it needs to be. and that it won't be just a word to memorize, because that will affect us like nothing else, but then that we will allow it to wash over us and permeate our lives and make us more like you and like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. If we can help you today, whether by obeying the gospel, by being baptized into Christ, or if you're a child of his that's left to me and you're ready to come home, will you come while we stand and sing?